world, I found that the body of Christ was asking this question, which way in this wilderness? Many of them didn't even realize they were in a wilderness. But actually, that's the main observation, one of them that I have after traveling around, to say to everyone, and I think it's an encouragement, because all of us feel alone in this dry place. And we wonder what's happening. And we're trying to go to the old things that worked. And they're not quite working. And so we're going to see what the Lord has to say about which way do we go in the wilderness. And since I start the Bible every year, and I'm such a traditional one, you know, I just read straight through, not these plans that take a bit of the old and a bit of the new. I don't know. It just works for me. And so right now I'm in Exodus, when the Jews came out of Egypt into the wilderness, and God started me there. The verse that in Jeremiah 14, he showed me today, the first six verses we'll read. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth is the drought. And that's what we're in, a time of drought, a time of dryness. Judah mourns, and Judah I take as being the people of God. Judah mourns, and the gates thereof languish, if you want to say that's the church. They are blackened to the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And so the people of God are crying. They're crying to the Lord about this drought. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and they found no water. We're seeing that in our young people. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is chapped or cracked, you know, from dryness. For there was no rain, and the earth, and the plowmen were ashamed, and they covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. And the wild asses or donkeys did stand up in the high places, and they snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail, because there was no grass. And the wild donkeys, implying a type of looking for something but not looking in the right place. And we're going to develop that idea about these wild donkeys too. So it's dry times. Well, we're going to look at murmuring and complaining a bit too. And so you've all been doing that in these dry times. But in Jeremiah 12:5, God gave me this on the road last year. And he said, if you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? So part of what God's doing is preparing us for what's ahead. And if we're complaining that we cannot run with the footmen, what are we going to do when it's time to run with the horses? And so we're in a time, what he's saying to us is don't be weary. Okay? And that's what I want to encourage you with tonight. Don't be weary. This is from God. And he has many purposes in it. And so we're going to look and see maybe what some of those are. Let's look at the first wilderness experience that we find, which is in Exodus 12. And verse 38, we'll start there. Maybe 37. This is the Exodus from Egypt, led by Moses after the 10 plagues and much trial and tribulation in Egypt. And now it's time for the escape. Now we've all come out of Egypt, and we rejoiced as the Lord saved us, and he brought us out of the world. Egypt's always a symbol of the world throughout the Word of God consistently. As God took us out of the world, we thought, hooray, we've escaped, and here we go. We're on a journey to the promised land. But where did they go? They went into the wilderness. And so in verse 37, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, which probably, I mean, there are different estimates. 600,000 that were men, so you've got to double that for women at least, and then children, maybe another doubling. We're talking 1.5 estimates, 1.5 to 3 million people. And not a small group, with flocks. And we learn something interesting in verse 38. And a mixed multitude went up with them, and flocks and herds and very much cattle. It's this mixed multitude that I also want to stress tonight. What in the world is that? Well, it's saying that there were people there that were not Jewish, or you might say people that were not of God, that went along with them. And that's exactly what we're situation we're in today. We have a mixed multitude in our churches. And I'm going to use it as the idea of pollution and temptation and other doctrines and other ideas coming right along with the people of God into this wilderness experience. And we're going to watch this mixed multitude and what the Bible has to say about it. And as we go on to chapter 13, verse 17, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they returned to Egypt. But God led the people through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. I thought that was very interesting. God could have led them by a short route. And if you look at a map of Israel, you can see that very clearly. Perhaps a 2 or 3 day journey to the promised land. But it took 40 years. It actually, by God's plan, took 2. He led them around the long way. And that's what we're... You know, we say, why, God, why can't it be the easier way? Why can't it be the short way? Why can't it be this way? And what's happening now? And why am I in a wilderness? Well, I'm presenting the idea that it is from God, as this was from God. This wilderness journey was planned by God, and he said he didn't take them the way that was near, but because perhaps when they see war, they'll want to go back to the world. When things get tough, they're going to run for Egypt. Okay, can you see that? Lest peradventure the people repent, in other words, change their mind when they see war, when they see battle, when they see things are tough, and they'll want to go right back to Egypt. And so God has a plan in this wilderness to grow us up. And he has a plan to get us to the place where we won't run right back when things get tough. And we are in a war. And some people are running for Egypt. And that's what I don't want anyone in this room to do. But God led the people. Now, even though it's a wilderness and the long way around, who's leading? God led the people through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea and the children and so on. Okay. And then we look at verse 21. And the Lord went before them, and he is before us also. That's what I want you to see. By day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night by a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. I feel at this time he is asking us to walk by faith. We don't see that pillar, but we know that it's there. If we know God, and he wants us to know him better, and he wants us to remember the word of God and know that he's there day and night to lead us, just as he was there for them. So as you go into chapter 14, verse 11, after they've gotten a little way into the wilderness, and they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, you took us away to die in the wilderness? And isn't that what we're doing? That wherefore have you dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? What memories we have, huh? What was in Egypt for them? Slavery and bondage for years and years and years. Did we forget what God has taken us out of and that he is leading us on? Is this not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And then verse 19. And the angel of the Lord. This is very, very interesting. Remember our study on the angel of the Lord? What is that pillar of cloud and fire? Jesus. The angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel. So here we learn that pillar is an angel, and we learn later that angel is Jesus before he was born to Mary, and he was there in the Old Testament. So he went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Now we see it's personal. We see it's a person. We see it's God himself. And that's quite exciting. And he's still here, folks. He's before us. He's behind us. Whether we see him or not, because the word of God says he will never leave us or forsake us. And so as we go on to Exodus 16, it was hard to pick out just these, but there's a lot more in between. They keep on journeying. They have quite a few adventures, if that's what you want to call them, and that's worth a study all by itself. The first one, after the great and glorious victory of crossing the Red Sea on dry land and then having all the Egyptians killed, they come to Marah, remember, and there's no water to drink. And what do? Murmur and complain. Are we like them? Sometimes we look at the Old Testament, we say, oh, those foolish people. How could they do that? How could they be like that? Couldn't they see the pillar of fire and everything? And couldn't they just come across the Red Sea? And I mean, what short memories they have. But we're exactly like them. And when we get to the New Testament tonight, we're going to learn those things were given to us for examples so we wouldn't do them, because we do the same, very same things. And so we complain, the water's bitter, we have nothing to drink, which is what we saw in Jeremiah. It's a drought, I'm dry, I'm thirsty, the ground's dry, it's parched, it's cracked. Where's the water, God? And the water you've given me is bitter and I don't like it. So let's see, as they're traveling on now, in 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. We're only into 2 months, because I know how this feels out on the road, too. And the verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth in this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Recognize yourself. And the Lord then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Another interesting verse that tells us another reason God took them into the wilderness. That is verse 4, that I may prove them or test them. We learn in that other verse that he took them around the long way so they wouldn't be afraid and run back when the battle started, if it was too close around, that they could get back to Egypt. Now we learn that he's taking them out this way to test them, whether they will walk in the law or not. Now, folks, that's what we're in. This is a time of testing. And this is a time of whether your faith is being tested, or how do you say, proven? It's a better word for the sense that God means it. He perfectly expects you to get a plus. He's given you everything you need. He's given you the word, and you've seen the miracles, and now he's saying, walk. I'm there, whether you feel me or see me or not. Whether I do any miracles or not. This is a testing to see if we'll obey God or fall away. And what does it say? Before Antichrist comes, there'll be a great falling away. I believe we're in it. And so it's our chance to prove faithful and make it all the way to the end. Right on in. Let's not give up. So God has a purpose in that wilderness experience here, which is to test whether we will walk and obey his commandments at this time or not. Verse 7. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, that he hears your murmurings against the Lord. And where are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord hears your murmurings which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. This is a murmuring time, and I see the church murmuring in this wilderness experience. Instead of realizing that God has us there to test or prove us and to prove our faith, and we're murmuring against our brothers and sisters, we're murmuring against churches, we're murmuring against pastors, we're murmuring against leaders. But here we learn, and other places too, when we do that, we're murmuring against God. It's his church. It's his people. With all its faults. And we all have faults. And so we're actually murmuring against God. And I should say, as an aside, when we murmur against God, we come under judgment. So some of us are under some difficult things because we've been murmuring too much. So we need to repent, and we need to look at the pillar of fire and the cloud and say, oh, Lord, I know you were with me all the time. Please forgive me. I break these judgments and murmurings that I've made against you. I have sinned against you, Lord. So they were murmuring, but God was saying, I hear your murmuring, and I'm going to give you an answer. And we go down to verse 12, and the Lord's, 11, I sometimes get messed up here, 16, 12. And I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at evening you shall eat flesh, in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, it is manna, for they wist not what they knew not what it was. Manna in Hebrew means, what is that? And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." Okay, we're going to develop that quail story a little bit more. So, God, let's go over to Numbers 11 for some more insight. What really went on? Let's see it from a more complete angle here. 11:1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Okay? You don't get that in Exodus. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Do we all need to repent? And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, which means burning, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And there's a lot of that going on. The fire of God's judgment on us for these murmurings and complainings and lack of faith. And, you know, God, where are you? It's too dry. I don't like this. Why did you take me out of Egypt? And that burning, though, if you're a child of God, should burn away the bad stuff. We welcome the fire of God, which consumes the dross from us. But if you don't repent, it's just hot. No. And it's going to get hotter until you get your attitude in line, you know. But here now in verse 4, and the mixed multitude, there they are again, and the mixed multitude that was among them, remember, because it's in among us, fell to lusting. Now, this is happening around us. And we don't want to join up with the mixed multitude. We don't want to be drawn over to those that are less godly, have less faith, the ones who are attracted to the flesh pots or the flesh as opposed to the spirit. So these guys, the mixed multitude that traveled along with them right out of Egypt, now they start lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" So it sounds to me like they got influenced by the mixed multitude who wanted the flesh. Just manna, manna, manna. As Keith Green says, banana, manna, and manna pancakes and so on. Manna burgers. And so they said, "Who will give us flesh to eat?" Which is what the lusting mixed multitude is crying for. The satisfaction. I want to see you, God. I want to feel you, God. I want to know you, God. I want, you know, that good old feeling, that days we were saved, the presence of the Lord. It's wonderful, but, you know, that's not the whole walk. And God is getting us to walk by faith, that he might prove our faith, that he might test it. What happens when he pulls away all the flesh? It feels dry, but it actually isn't, if you look at it in the right way. So let's not fall in with the lusting multitude. We remember the fish, verse 5, which we did eat in Egypt. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Funny what we remember about the world. Funny what we miss. But now our soul is dried away. And there's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Who is the manna we learn in the New Testament? The bread from heaven. Jesus. Is he enough? And that's what he wants to show us. That's a step in growth. It's a step in maturity. And it's all guided by the Lord. And verse 10, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. And Moses was also displeased. Verse 18, and say thou to the people, sanctify yourselves, the Lord speaking, against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it comes out your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that you have despised the Lord which is among you, and you have wept before him, saying, why came us forth out of Egypt? Oh, this is going to get heavier. God forbid that he answers our prayers, huh? And if we're asking amiss, and if we're asking to consume it on our own lusts. But he gives it to them, shaken down, pressed together, running over. He doesn't just answer it for one day, but a whole month until you're good and sick of it, because you've asked for a fleshy thing. So help us, Lord, not to get into this place of weeping at the Lord's door and arousing his anger instead of seeing it for the intention that he has. Go to 31:31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side round the camp. That's quite a distance for that many miles in a circle around the camp. In other words, a day's journey, I don't know how many miles that would be, how many could do in a day, maybe 10 miles, I don't know. Around about the camp, there were 2 cubits high on the face of the earth. That's about 3 feet deep in quails. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. And he that gathered the least gathered 10 homers. That's about 10.5 bushels. Oh, wait, excuse me. A homer is 10.5. 105 bushels a person, the one who gathered the least. And they spread them all abroad for themselves. There's a good clue. For themselves, about the camp. So they have all this abundance. 33. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hataava, which means... let me find that. Graves of lust. Because there they buried the people that lusted. So this is a warning. This is the way not to go in the wilderness. And that we murmur and complain to have our flesh satisfied, our senses and our appetites satisfied, or even to long for the good old days, when we just came out of Egypt, much less to go all the way back to Egypt. But that's what's happening around us. And let's not get tempted by the mixed multitude, so we weep and join in with them. We learn a little bit more about this still in Psalm 106. Still talking about this wilderness now. The people of Israel, they soon forgot his works, and they waited not for his counsel. 2 warnings of what not to do. Don't forget what the Lord has done for you. Don't forget where he brought you from. Don't forget what he says in his word. Don't forget what he's promised to you. And wait for God's counsel about where to go and what to do and how long will I be here and all of that. But they didn't. They forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, for 14, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. And that's what we don't want. And a lot of us, you know, have been lean in our soul for this very reason, that he gave us our request, and our request was a fleshy request. So we, praise God, we can always repent and get back to the place where we need to be. But I thought that just was really interesting. Answered their request, but sent leanness to their soul. Verse 24, yea, they despise the pleasant land, and they believe not his word, but murmured in their tents, promised land to which we're headed. And we do not have a home down here. Let's not get confused. But we have a land not made by hands. And they believe not his word. In fact, we're going to learn later on in Hebrews that that was their sin. Truly, above all the other sins that led them into these errors, it was unbelief. That's what we learn in Hebrews. And we think, oh, those people of Israel, but we have entered, and we murmur in our tents, and Lord help us, and we repent. Go down to 35. But were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. This is the mixed multitude that came along with the people of Israel. The heathen were mingled among them, and they learned their works. In our day, it's true both ways. The heathen are in among us, in the church, and also the church is mingling in the world. So whichever way you want to see it, or both ways, we have this mixed multitude, and we have learned their lusts. And a lot of times we've confused it with God's plans and put Christian names on it, but it doesn't make it God's plan, and it doesn't make it his will. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. And that's what we've got to clean up now, is our idolatries. Have we picked up goals and aspirations and dreams from the heathen and just brought them into the church or brought them into this wilderness to make it more fun or to make it more pleasant or to make it more palatable or more acceptable? And so we're serving, are we serving idols of the heathen, which if we are, it will snare us, and it's snaring many. All we can do first is start with our hearts, and then he'll show us with others. Yea, they sacrifice their sons and daughters to devils. Well, what is happening? And that's because we've allowed this mixture into our lives, and from there into our homes, and from there into our churches, and we've lost our children to devils, and shed innocent blood, and you can think of the abortions, but also even of the souls of our children who are going after the devils rather than God. Even the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, the idols of our land being what? Pleasure and convenience and wealth and materialism and comfort, just to name a few. We even have comfortable gospels. We have health and wealth gospels. We have bringing in the idols of the land into the church and into the wilderness. And the land was polluted with blood. I know years ago Wilkerson wrote that America is drowning in a sea of baby blood. And the blood, like it called out to God, you know, Abel's blood called out from the land when Cain slew him, and I think that's what's happening. And so we have to start with ourselves, and we can repent for the church, our own lives first, but also the church and its pollution, the way Daniel cried out, oh Lord, our sin, and so did all the other greats. For seeing the church, we are the church. And this is ways that we can pray. And 39, thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. And that's exactly what we're talking about. Whenever you see their own works and their own ideas, and their lean not to your own understanding, right? So when we're in the wilderness, we cannot rely on our works, our flesh, our own strength, our talents, and our own ideas, because the ways are death Therefore, verse 40, was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. There is so much demonic infiltration in the church. The enemies have just swarmed in because of these sins and because of these attitudes. We've left our borders unprotected. And by repentance, we can get this back. Proverbs 23:29. New Bible. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contention? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Of course, we know on one level we're talking about wine. But here, when in the Bible, when God uses wine and mixed wine, he's also talking about other things. That would be a very interesting study to do. But here we're going to talk about mixed wine the same way we talk about a mixed multitude. The way we talk about drunkenness being drunken with the lusts of the flesh. And what does that bring upon us? Sorrow, contentions and arguing, babbling, wounds, and lots of crying, red eyes. Is that what we see? 32. At last it bites like a serpent, and it stings like an adder, symbols of Satan. Your eyes shall behold strange women, and your heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, you shall be as he that lieth down in the midst of the world. Okay, and strange women, throughout the word of the God, is also a symbol of other loves. As we are to be faithful to God, Israel was the wife of God, the church is the bride, and we are to be virgins, we are to be unadulterated, we are to be faithful in love and commitment to God and not other things. These other things throughout the Bible, especially in Proverbs, are called strange women, foreign women, or you might say foreign gods. When we go and worship the idols of heathens, when we're tempted into back in Egypt, into the things of the flesh, these are seductions, these are temptations, and these are strange women. Spiritual adultery and physical adultery are equated in the Bible. And we are to stay pure and unadulterated. Another word for adulterated would be mixed. Not mixed wine, not adulterated wine, but the pure wine, unpolluted. And so it's also for pollution and strange women. You're going to see that again in the Word. Let's look at Hosea 7. Verse 8. That one's hard to find. I marked mine ahead of time. Hosea 7, verse 8. Go to Daniel and turn right. Okay, Ephraim, that's the northern kingdom, remember? And they're the ones that went away from God first. And Judah stayed faithful longer, but then she did too. Ephraim, he has mixed himself among the people. And there's that mixture again. And Ephraim is a cake not turned. You know, a pancake burned on one side and raw on the other. This is the interesting verse in 9. Strangers have devoured his strength. And that's the strange women and the polluted doctrines and the things of the flesh. I thought when I read it right off the bat of King Solomon and his foreign wives and Samson and how strange women polluted or strangers devoured his strength. And they're types of what's happening in the church because we've gone over into the flesh and to the quails. And even between our teeth, eating this meat, we've come under judgment and death. And we've come under weakness. That's not the way that God wants us to go through the wilderness. Verse 10, and the pride of Israel testifies, oh, let's see, did I finish? 9. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knows it not. That's the other thing. Most of the church is unaware, even, of this condition they're in. Yea, gray hairs are here, and they're upon him, and yet he knows it not. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. Back to the world, back to the heathen, back to the bondage, back to the enemy, not yet calling on God. So we have to first look at our own hearts and then start praying for the church. If we look at Ezra 10, which is backwards, no. Is it? Yes, it's backwards. Going before Job, before Psalms, before Nehemiah. I had to stick those in. I knew we'd be pressed for time, but Ezra 10:10. I want you to see the patterns here. Ezra 10:10. And Ezra and Nehemiah are two of the places where we see revival in Israel. Now, we're hearing a lot about revival, so we've got to look back to what happened in the Bible at these times of revival. And Ezra 10:10, and Ezra the priest stood up and he said to them, you have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now, therefore, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure, not your own. And separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. That's how revival comes. And in Nehemiah 13, which is the next book, 13:1-3, the temple is rebuilt, you know, in this, the wall, and they appoint the priesthood again and the singers, and all that is restored. And then they read in 13:1, on that day they read in the book of Moses and in the audience of the people, and therein it was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. And blah, blah, blah. Verse 3. Now it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And so as they heard what? The law. As we look at God and the commandments of God and the truth of the word, we see this separation from our hearts, from our lives, from our homes, and so on, from the strange mixed multitude. An Ammonite and a Moabite could be a study all of its own. But these were among, these were, remember, Lot's daughters? Is it Lot's daughters? After the Sodom and Gomorrah, and they actually had sex with their father and produced Ammon and Moab, those two children, and you get the idea of what, and they end up being cursed by God and forbidden, by the, they were enemies, actually, of Israel. But, you know, God's grace, we think of Ruth, she was a prominent Moabitess that became the line of Messiah. So God God's grace is over all. What we're looking here at the principle of the enemies of the Ammonites and Moabites, and they had to be separated. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 6. And it talks about the wilderness experience in this chapter. And let's start with verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. That's what we don't want to be. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. I think that's very clear. Neither be idolaters as were some of them. We've looked at that a bit. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Let's not just live for that life, the life of the senses, the life of pleasure, the life that the world says is the whole meaning of life, and we know better. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed. And this is literal, sexual, and spiritual. The spiritual adultery when we join ourselves to strange wives. So fornication is both literal and always spiritual at the same time. Because when we join to something, we partake of it, and it is one with us, and we with it, and Jesus is in us, so we make him a harlot, and we make him polluted. In the sense, of course, we know he can't be polluted, but that's what we're doing. I'm just saying it so that we can see what we're doing. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them, and fell in one day 23,000. That's another whole story. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them were tempted and were destroyed of serpents, which was another story there. Neither murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, as we're just like them. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, and will with that temptation make a way to escape, that he may be able to bear it. That way of escape is, we're going to look at, we've been seeing what not to do, but we also see, we're going to see what to do. What is that way? Wherefore, dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. That's one way. And all these other things that they did that we're not to do. And let's see how far I went here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord with Christ with Belial? Or what the devil? Or what part is he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we're talking about mixed multitudes again. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Is he able to perform it, the Lord Almighty? But again, it's that separation from the mixed multitude, which is traveling right along with you and mixed in among you in this wilderness experience. And they are lusting. And we're looking at them and we're tempted to fall into that same lust. 7:1, go on one more verse. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Go to Philippians 2. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You see, the mixed multitude is, we're in the world, and they're in the church too. And so we are in the middle of a crooked, what are we to do? Not murmur, not dispute, but it says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Let's not get dark like them and let them pull us to darkness, but shine as lights to them, holding forth the word of life, proclaiming Jesus, proclaiming the truth, proclaiming righteousness, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We're headed for that promised land. We're on a wilderness journey. We're on a pilgrimage, the long way around. And God has his reasons why it's the long way around. And he's doing various things with us. We don't want to run in vain, so let's not get sidetracked. Hebrews 3:7. Cannot get these pages unstuck. Hebrews, actually the whole thing is interesting, but we'll start 3:7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So hard-heartedness is another temptation. And we have to guard against it, and we see it in those around us, and it's easy to fall in. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years, gone down to 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. All right, so we're in the enduring part. We've got to finish the race. We've got to go all the way to the end. And so this is, we do not want to enter into unbelief, like they said in verse 12, and on through this chapter and into 4, we learn that their sin was not believing God and not looking unto God. Let's move back, lastly, to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, which makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. 19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He's the way. And Jesus in John 14:6 says, I am the way. What is the way through the wilderness? Jesus. And in Jeremiah 14:7, where we started, but it's a continuing verse, O Lord, though our iniquities do testify against us, for our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. We need to begin there to get out of the drought. This is a wilderness time all over the world for the church, and I see lots of people trying to wiggle out of the wilderness because it's not comfortable. Don't try to wiggle out, but submit under God's leading. Go as let him lead you. Wherever he leads you, give him permission and repent. Cleanse ourselves from all idolatry and mixture, and walk in faith and holiness. That's the way through the wilderness. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you. This excited me, and it helped me so much. And I pray that it will be a light, and I pray that we will be a light in this wilderness and not fall to the temptations and seductions of the flesh or the murmurs or the complainers or those mixed multitudes or those foreign wives, those foreign and strange women. But help us, Lord, to learn from these examples and to know you're guiding us as surely as you guided the children of Israel. And you are behind us and before us, and you know exactly what you're doing. Help us, Lord, to trust you. And lead us, God, this week, beginning now, into hearts of repentance from our murmuring, our own ideas, our own lust, our own anything, our own foolishness, and our own lustful prayers and fleshy ideas and impatience and unbelief. Help us, Lord, that we might endure all the way to the end and walk right over the Jordan into that promised land. That help us to look only unto you, the author and the finisher, the beginning and the end of our faith, and know that in the middle somewhere, you're still with us, and that you give us now the faith to even make this walk, because everything's from you. But you do ask that we be willing. And Lord, we give you that willingness right now in Jesus' name. Amen.